Cross Creek family, thank you so much for all you have done since my cancer diagnosis. Especially thankful for all the prayers, but also for flowers, pastor, and other hospital visits. Monetary collection from the church and all the food, it is all greatly appreciated. I still have a long road ahead and would appreciate your continued prayers. Thanks again, Dan, Karen, Major, and boys. Continue to lift up Dan. Dan, I think Wednesday had a tube placed in him, and that tube was going to be able to take the chemo in. Okay, and so now and then he started the chemo treatment. So just be praying for this family and for Dan in particular that God will raise him up to that strength and health again. Also, dear Cross Creek Community Church, I can't thank you enough for all your prayers, support, and encouragement during my hospitalization. Do you ever get tongue-tied? How many here gets tongue-tied? Thank you, Lord. Hospitalization. The early service, it came out perfect. And recovery. I truly believe that God spared my life because of all your prayers. I loved every visit, gift, and card. The cards literally wallpapered my room in John Hines. The flowers were also beautiful. As I continue to learn more about my accident and emergency rescue, I see the hand of God in every detail. What God did that day was amazing, and I wish I could share every providential detail, but it would require more space than a single card allows. All I will say is this: God watches over his children more closely than you can imagine, and he is still hearing the prayers of his people. Thanks for everything, Donna Smith. Donna's over here in her wheelchair. Praise the Lord, Donna. Praise the Lord. It's just, you know how God providentially just worked in that whole affair. And just with the doctors, the surgeons that were on staff that day, the decisions made by the paramedics that was right there at the scene because they were waiting for the helicopter, and they thought, well, maybe if we wait for the helicopter, it'd be too late. And so they didn't wait. They took off driving. Just so many things, how God works in mysterious ways. And we are all God's trophies of grace, aren't we? We really are. If you have your Bibles open, if you will, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 6, 7, and 8, just three chapters we're going to be looking at. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at little stories that we see throughout the Scripture, little stories with great big lessons. Little stories and big lessons that we sort of can grab a hold of and sort of get our hands around, start to understand. In fact, understand that these little stories that we read about were real stories. They were true. They were real. The people were real. The individuals that were involved were real. The aspect of it and how God changed lives of them, of individuals, but also of collectively of people around it was real. How God changed history because of these real stories that happened in the past that God lays out for us. These little stories are found all throughout the Word of God, the Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to look at both books, both Testaments. But the first little story that we're going to see this morning is a little story about Gideon. He's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. I have a lot of them, and Gideon is one of them. And Gideon, I always loved that story of Gideon. But to back up a little bit, you can, if you don't have a Bible, page 174 in the Pew Bible, you can follow along the story. But understand that this was a period of time that we're going to be looking at. And this period of time was between Joshua and King Saul, which was ultimately King David. King Saul was Israel's first king, but Joshua, between Joshua's life and the first king of Israel. As you look a little bit farther, because what was going on here was the nation of Israel was taken into bondage and slavery. For 430 years, they were down in Egypt under the Egyptian taskmasters, and Pharaoh would just treated them terribly and shabbily, and they helped to build all the great pyramids and all the things that we see there today. And so the nation of Israel was down there and just was horribly treated. They cried out, God, you know, we need a deliverer. And God heard their cry, raised up a man that we are familiar with. His name was Moses. God raised Moses up, spoke to him in a burning bush, and called him out and from being a farmer in the backside of the Midian desert. and called him to be the deliverer for his people. 2 million Israelites then were delivered through miraculous ways. You remember all the plagues, and ultimately the firstborn son of the families were slain that night. And they got Pharaoh's attention really hard, and Pharaoh says, okay, I'm going to let your people go. And the people of Israel trekked out of Egypt. They trekked out of Egypt, and God led them. And where did God lead them? the sovereignty, the almighty power of God. But God, in his sovereign power, led them into the cul-de-sac. Led them to a dead-end alley, a dead-end street, so to speak. And God led them through the desert, and Pharaoh looked, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And Pharaoh said, I'm going to go pack them, because now, look at this, they're boxed in a no-way escape zone, okay? It was up by the Gulf of Aqaba. And in fact, about 4 or 5 years ago, I went through a little series on Moses, and I showed you all kinds of pictures of the Gulf of Aqaba and where they parted the sea, and how there's a natural land bridge right underneath this spot, and how this river runs through, and how God took them right down this riverbed, all the way down to Aqaba. And then how God opened it up, the waters, and they traveled across on dry land. And then God closed the waters back up on Pharaoh and killed the armies. Miraculous. Major things that transpired and happened and events that took place that are real and true, and it affected the lives of people and all the tribes and the clans around there for years. And the nation of Israel, can you imagine being the nation of Israel experiencing, wow, what that just transpired? They marched right up to the promised land because God said, I'm going to give you the land and you're going to have a descendant, so it's going to be as the stars from the sky, as in the sky. Abraham gave that promise, and marched right up to the promised land, and Moses sent in spies. Remember the 12 spies that went in, and 10 of them came out, and they said, there are giants in the land, and they're horrible, and there's walled cities like Jericho and Ai and all these horrible places and people in there, and they're bigger than us and badder than us, and we aren't going to be able to defeat them. And Joshua and Caleb came out as part of the 12 spies, and they said, no. This is God wants us to go in here, this land. This is the promised land that he has promised us. We can go in and capture and take it. And I tell you what, because the 10 spies rebelled the people up, everyone became rebellious, and God was dismayed and upset and very angry with the nation of Israel, and he said, fine, you aren't going into the promised land. You're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. So for 40 years, God had their people, his own people that he loved dearly, out of Egypt, miraculous ways, and yet their hearts were so hardened and their hearts were so proud and didn't trust God. And they walked and wandered around for 40 years. Their shoes never wore out. God fed them supernaturally with manna from heaven. It's just so many things happened even over that time, water from the rock, on and on and on. Ultimately, the end of that 40 years came about. Moses now was up in age, and young General Joshua took over the reign. Moses passed along and died as he was looking from the mount into Israel, into Palestine, into the promised land. And Joshua, the young leader, then led him in to the promised land. They went into the promised land, and the first battle was Jericho. And you know the battle of Jericho, where they circled the walls and the walls came tumbling down. And in fact, it's fascinating. I just was looking and I just saw the other day the ruins of Jericho there yet today. They found bread and granary still in the ovens, cooking bread. That's how quick it happened. And it's fascinating because the walls didn't fall in. They fell outward. You know, whenever it's siege, whenever there's an attack, a siege against a city, they bang the walls and the walls go in. But this one here, the walls all came out. Miraculous. God. They are in the promised land. The promised land is flowing with milk and honey. But they are responsible to defeat enemies even in there. The enemies were abounding. This was a time of Judges, the time of Gideon was in this time frame. Because it was in a time frame that was very, very scary to be an Israelite. Because there was a whole lot of enemies that hasn't been subdued yet. There was a lot of the Midianites, the Amorites, the Perizzites. There was a lot of various sects and various clans that was very hostile to the nation of Israel. It was a very turbulent time because this was a time when Israel had, quote, no king. There was no king. Who was Israel's king at this time? It was Jehovah God. It was God that led him by the pillar of fire and the cloud at night. It was God that spoke to him and God that spoke and came into the Shekinah glory. Over and over we see the Shekinah glory of God and how God manifested his presence with his own people. God was their king. But the people were saying, man, we have no king. And so consequently, we see many, many places in Scripture we see where it says every man was doing what was right in their own eyes. There was no leadership, there was no king, and so the people were casting off restraint, and they did whatever they wanted to do. And they became more and more and more wicked and away from God. The nation of Israel, they were in the promised land. They were in the land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were in the promised land. And now we see that they're becoming distant from God in a bigger and bigger way. We see Israel's cycle of wickedness, enslavement, repentance, and deliverance. I put a little chart up on there because Israel serves the Lord. They're on fire with God up on top. But all of a sudden, Israel starts to fall into sin and slavery and idolatry. And that always goes into slavery, bondage down there. Israel's enslaved. And then that leads to Israel starts to cry out to the Lord. God then raises up a judge or a person to deliver them. And Israel's delivered and they're back in with God again. It's that cycle over and over and over and over through this time because there was no king. The next king to come along and finally, ultimately, remember they were saying, all the Israelites were saying, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. We want a leader over us. And so God says, hey, can you imagine what God would have felt like? You know, I'm your king. I'm your God. I'm the one who leads you and protects you. No, we don't want you, God. We want a king. We want a man to lead us. And that's exactly what they gave him. It was the approval, sort of the people's choice award, which was Saul, King Saul. Very wicked man. He really wasn't a very good king at all. And then ultimately, remember how he hounded and chased down David, and David killed Goliath and that whole story. But I tell you what, ultimately David became Israel's king, and he was the greatest king Israel has ever known. And that's why we read about Jesus, about he's going to sit on the throne of David, okay? And so it's just a beautiful thing. But we see that there was no king. And so the wickedness was rampant, and it was ratcheting up. They had a time of peace during this time. It was about a 40-year peace cycle. So it was about 40 years Israel was being prosperous and God was blessing it. And for 40 years, everything was going really good. They just came after a judge of Deborah and Barak. And so we see that the things were going well, but now all of a sudden Israel starts to become careless in their spiritual life. They started to drift back from God and they started to allow things in their lives. They were enjoying that prosperity and peace, but they became careless spiritually. We see the first point, as you go down through your study guide, the first point I want to see this morning is great sin brings great judgment, and that's bondage. Great sin, even little sin, all sin, brings judgment. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, as we begin our lesson this morning, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. See, they were coming off their prosperity. They were coming off that time of peace. They were coming off that time of goodness and happiness and joy. And everything was going hunky-dory for them. Everything was going really cool. Their life was together. Everything was cool and great before God. And then all of a sudden, their life started to get out of whack. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. You see it, 7 year duration now. The Midianites, 7 years straight, they kept coming in and ravishing the Israelites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites, they prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs and caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples, they invaded the country. They camped on the land. They ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock, with their tents, like swarms of locusts. Notice that phrase, swarms of locusts. And it was impossible to count the men and their camels. And they invaded the land to ravage it. What we see is 7 years of divine chastisement for the life of Israel, for the people of Israel, for their idolatry and their evil ways. In chapter 6 there, in Judges, in verse 10, they worship the gods of the Amorites. We see over in chapter 6, verse 25, that they continuously, predominantly worship Baal and Ashtoreth, gods of the Canaanites. They were pagan gods. They were idols that were pagan. They were foreign to God. And the nation of Israel was committing spiritual adultery. They were cheating and running around on God. Where they should have been serving God, God saw them worshiping and bowing down to these idols. They were making these idols and they were standing them up on the hills, and often called high places in the scriptures. And the high places were hills. And so they were going up on these hills, and up on these hills they would build these idols. Baal was a male, and Ashtoreth was the female, the false gods. And they did all kinds of very sexual and sinful and wicked, and they worshiped these idols. And the nation of Israel was being taken down spiritually in a fast way. They were having a slide, they were sliding quickly from the Lord. But what we see is judgment. When that happens, God will bring judgment upon a people. We see the Midianites. The Midianites were the sword of God's judgment that he brought upon them. The Midianites, they were nomads. They were nomadic. They traveled. They lived on the land. But they were from the Sea of Aquaba, or the Gulf of Aquaba, that right down where they crossed the Red Sea, or they called the Red Sea, but it was actually Aquaba. That's where they crossed, and they were from in that region. And so the Midianites were all around in that region. They connected up with the Amalekites. And they also connected with Eastern people. And so there was a whole lot of them. In fact, it seems to be a seasonal invasion. In other words, every time that the crops would come and produce crops in the fall season, this is when these people would come in and just ravage the land. They would take everything. They would destroy the crops, take all the crops home. They would take all their animals. And the nation of Israel was really in bondage. In slavery to all the Midianites and what they were doing. It was impossible to count their numbers. In fact, they came as a swarm of locusts, and a swarm of locusts, a camel, was able to travel about 100 miles a day. So they were very mobile. And so in one day, travel 100 miles. So in one day, boom, a big herd of people just moved in. Became very oppressive. Sin, whether it's large or small, brings God's disfavor. No matter what it is, but we see over and over and over in Scripture that when a nation turns their back on God, the nation of Israel turned their back on God, what did God do? God Almighty, who is in control and powerful, that's absolutely in control of all things, he poured his judgment out upon a nation that turns its back on him. Nation or a people. That's why we can read that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It saddens me. It saddens me terribly to read just in the last couple of days that there was a great big party in the White House. The Ramadan. There was a great big Ramadan gathering and a great big festival time and a big banquet and a big occasion. Ramadan, that's a special holy day for a pagan religion. And yet we have a national day of prayer and we cancel that. Don't make sense, does it? See, God says that I will pour judgment out on any nation, whether it's America or whether it's Israel. I'm going to pour judgment out if they turn my back on me. And I tell you what, if America, if we look around and we can see a lot of things that's wrong with America, a lot of good stuff, but there's a lot of things wrong, and I believe a lot of those things are wrong, is the sword of God's judgment upon us. We might not say, well, the Midians are coming. It might be other aspects or other situations, whether it's health care or whatever it might be. Or just lack of leadership. No one wants to lead. Judgment hand of God. We see it over and over. And always it'll bring bondage. It'll bring enslavement. Thomas Jefferson once said, when the people fear the government, there is bondage. But when the government fears the people, there is freedom. Powerful truth, words from our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson. See, God's judgment upon a nation. And Israel's had the judgment of God. It was pouring out upon them. And they were under bondage. They didn't know which way to turn. Fear, oppression. And then secondly, understand this, that great judgment brings great brokenness. Great judgment brings great brokenness. brings great brokenness. And this is a repentance. And you notice in verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. They were in that bondage. They slipped away from God. They put God on the back burner. And all of a sudden, God allowed judgment of his hand upon that nation of Israel. And it became oppressive and harder and harder and harder for them. And they were totally broken. And what did they do? They cried out in that brokenness. They repented of their sin. The people drifted from God. In those 7 years, they experienced all this relentless pursuit of the Midianites. In fact, that word impoverished, you see that word Midian so impoverished the Israelites. That word impoverished in the Hebrew means they were weak. They were poor. They were dried up. They were feeble. But I think a word that sums it all up is that they were empty. They had nothing else. They were so busted down. They were so impoverished. They lost everything, their dignity. Everything was gone. They had no hope. Everything in their life was falling apart. And they were empty. And what did they do? Who among us, when we're empty, where do we turn? Turn back to the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. They cried out to God, and they cried out to the Lord, God, help us. We're at the end of our ropes. I can't do it. We have tried to figure this out. We have come to the very end of my human limitations, and I can't go any farther. God, I am empty. I'm done, and I'm finally a broken God. Help. And the nation of Israel, I think en masse, in whole, cried out to God, God, help us. God, help us. See, brokenness brings great brokenness. It is possible for God's children even not to ever get broken. It is possible that our hearts can become harder and grow harder and colder. But someday, I tell you what, it's going to be great brokenness no matter what. See, great judgment brings great brokenness. And someday when we stand before God, at that point, there's going to be great brokenness. It's either break now or break then. It's so much sweeter and better to break now, that brokenness. So we see great sin brings great judgment, and great judgment brings great brokenness. And thirdly, great brokenness brings great intervention. Thank God. God sees the contrite and the broken heart and the spirit of man. He sees it, and he won't despise it. He sees it, and he's attracted to brokenness. God is attracted to weakness. God is always attracted to the weak. That's why Paul said, when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. And a fascinating, even I love it when God used Samuel to call the great king of Israel. Who did he call? The little weak guy, David, the youngest of the family. You know, he saw a little shepherd. But we see the scripture tells us here that this great intervention in verse 11, it said the angel of the Lord, he came and he sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah, and that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, and where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord, now let me just say, the angel of the Lord, this is a theophany, and that's a theophany means it's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, of the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the Lord Jesus here. This is the third person, of part of the triune God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was here, and the Lord said, it said, the Lord is with you. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Notice that phrase. But sir, Gideon said, notice the questions here. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? If the Lord is with us, where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? Now, we talked about them and the deliverance out of Egypt and coming up into the promised land and all the miracles and the wonders that God performed. Where are they? God, if you are really here, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But then here's Gideon saying, but now the Lord has abandoned us. And God has put his hand, put us under and into the hand of Midian. The Lord then turned to him and he said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And then, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. God sees the broken hearts of his people. Always does. And it responds. God makes a response, and that response was to intervene. And he can intervene in 100 different ways. In this case, he intervened by calling his man Gideon upon the scene. Gideon. Who was Gideon? He was a farmer. And Gideon was nothing but a farmer. He was threshing some wheat. And he was hid out. He was secretly doing that in a wine press because he was fearful of the Midianites finding them and getting the wheat. He was trying to maybe preserve wheat for his family, whatever he was doing, but he was secretly doing it. So he was a farmer. And what did the Lord say to him? It says, thou mighty man of valor. You mighty warrior. Can you not me, man? I'm the least in my family. I'm the run of the family, a litter, man. I am nothing. My clan, my family itself, and the whole, we aren't worth a whole lot. We aren't too noted on the block. We don't have a whole lot of credentials. So he says, man, I'm only a farmer. But God was looking at this young guy, and what did he see? He saw a mighty warrior. So many times we think the same thing. I'm only this or I'm only that. I'm not valuable. I don't have a whole lot to offer. God says something different. You know, when we see a shepherd boy, God sees a king. When we see a little farmer guy, God sees a mighty warrior. He wasn't a mighty warrior then. He was a good farmer. He knew how to farm. He knew how to do all that stuff. But now we see that God is raising him up. But notice what he says is in verse 14, go in the strength you have. Very important instructive for us. Be who you are. Don't try to be anybody else. You can't be. Go in the strength that you have. What you have to offer is what God has given to you, and use what you have to offer. And oftentimes we sort of get blown away there and we don't even offer it. We say, oh, God, you haven't given me anything. I can't teach, or I can't pray. I can't do this. I can't do that. We give God 100 excuses why I can't serve, why I can't do this. And we lack the blessing that God wants to pour out upon us. We see, go in the strength that you have. Understand, the Lord is saying, Gideon, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to be with you, Gideon. No matter what, but you just be yourself. You do your things, your mannerism, your vocabulary, the words you use, your personality. Be who you are, Gideon. Go in the strength that I've given you, the way I made you. I crafted you. I put you together. I've called you, and you I see not as a farmer. I see as a mighty warrior. Whoo! Right? And so all of a sudden, old Gideon gets all, you know, what would you think? God, call me to deliver our people from this powerful enemy that's out here. Oh, God, confirm. Confirm my calling. God, do something. Teach me. Show me something. Show me some proof. Show me something, God. And God did. So we see in chapter 6, verse 21, the Lord had fire blow up from a rock. Over in chapter 7, verse 36 through 40, we see the fleece. Remember the fleece was put on the ground, and the one time it got wet, and the other time, so they swapped around with the dew on the ground. So these were tests to test Gideon. But understand that God will test Gideon's faith and obedience. Look at verse 25. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. And using the wood of the Asherah pole that you've cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Notice that phrase, did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. What we see here, I think, is a very important instructive truth for us. That God tested Gideon's faith. God gave Gideon something to do. God says, go out there and rip down the altars, tear down the Asherah pole, chop the pole up, the wooden pole, and you're going to burn that underneath the sacrifice that you're going to sacrifice to me. And that's exactly what Gideon did. It was a small test, but it was major importance, I think. And I believe God gives and places upon your plate little tests, little things. Are you willing to do this little thing? Wow, that's below me. I wouldn't do that. Then you flunk that test. And you'll be given another little test over here. Maybe 6 months from then, you flunk that one. Guess what? We are now stagnant as a Christian. We're stunted. We don't mature. We don't grow. Why? Because we're flunking and failing these little tests down here, and God never will give us greater test or greater vision of what he's doing. Greater opportunities out there. And so oftentimes we fail the test ourselves, and Gideon, he went out and he did exactly what he was told to do. And when he did, you see it caused a big ruckus. But he was faithful and he was obedient. Next, we understand that the Spirit of the Lord, look in verse 34, came upon Gideon. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and Gideon blew a trumpet, summoning the Abrazites to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms and also into Aser, Zebulun, Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. What Gideon did now was mustered an army up. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Old Testament times, we read over and over and over how the Spirit of the Lord would come upon individuals for service, for ministry, for special empowerment. He does not do that today quite the same way. Today, he dwells within every believer. If you're a believer, you have the fullness of Christ in you. But it's up to you on how you live your life to allow him to work through your life, to help you over those things that comes across your path. And so we, as a believer today, his anointing will still fill us and we'll be anointed, but we must have a clean vessel and walk with the Lord. But God tests his obedience, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Gideon mustered, and he mustered up a grand army, brought a great army. Understand that great brokenness will always bring great intervention, and that's what God was doing. And fourthly, great intervention brings great victory. And that victory is going to be supernatural, as you're going to see. The enemy was an overwhelming force of 135,000 men. That's found over in chapter 8 of chapter 8, verse 10. They were powerful, they were fierce, and they were feared by the Israelites. Judges chapter 7, verse 12 says, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. God says that their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Can you see now or start to visualize the enemy, 135,000 strong, spread out in the valley? All their camels, all their tents, here they are. This is their home base, their main camp, all spread out in the valley. What did Gideon have? He mustered his men, didn't he? He called, blew his trumpet, and he sent messengers around, and all the Israelites, all the fighting warriors, all the fighting men came into town. He got them all together, and they counted them up, 32,000 of them. 32,000 men. And God gave us this little description here in verse 2 of chapter 7, and it said, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. God knew Israel really good, didn't he? They were so filled with pride and proudful and boastful. And we see that they had 32,000 men, and God says, no, 32,000 against 135,000. I tell you what, that's a lot of people against only 32. You're still outnumbered 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 5 to 1. You're outgunned. Not a very good battle ratio, is it? So you better not go into battle with 32,000 guys. We're still outnumbered by 5. So God says, no, you've got too many guys. Whittle them down. So basically it went to this. It came down to this. Hey, any of you guys here in this army that has a little bit of fear in your life, if you're a little afraid to go to battle, if you are scared for any reason, head home to your family. You're dismissed. We don't want you. Well, I tell you what, 22,000 guys left. 22,000 of them went home, leaving 10,000 left. That, now the number is like 13 times greater, okay? So it's huge.
difference. God says, no, that's not enough. The next test was to send the guys to a brook or a creek. Out in the desert there, you're thirsty, and what did they do? So many of them, and I would have been there. I would have been one of them, dicking my head right down into that old drinking water and sucking up the water, getting a good belly full of water. But no, God says, I'm going to separate those that got down like this, down by the brook, and they would lap it. Drink it, lap like that. It takes you a long time to do that. If you've been out in the woods, you know it takes a long time to go drinking water like that. I like to get down and just suck it right in. But I tell you what, those that lapped it, they were cautious. They were looking around for the enemy. They were the ones that God was delineating. They were the ones that God was pulling apart. They were the ones that God wanted to fight the battle. God whittled it down to 300 men strong. Or should I say 300 men weak? Now you compare the odds against the enemy of 135,000. It was quite daunting. Quite fearful, too, I might add. But God is fighting on her side. See, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the battle that you're in, whether it's huge or small, and they come in all shapes and all sizes, the skirmishes of our lives. But understand one thing, if God is on your side, if God is in your corner, if God is in your camp, you're going to win. Amen? See, so many times we try to do everything ourselves, and we'll fail, and we'll fail, and we'll fail. We need God so bad on our sides. God gives more confirmation to young Gideon. He told him to go down into the enemy's camp and spy out the camp that night. He went down and he spied out the camp. He heard some stories, a dream that some of the Midianites were sharing with each other. And he heard that that Gideon was going to roll into the camp and destroy him. God always has a way of bringing that little encouragement along just when we need it. I don't know about you, but I tell you, if I was Gideon that night with 300 guys facing that innumerable amount of enemies, to all them soldiers, they were fighting guys. I tell you what, I'd been a little bit nervous. God took him down there, and he heard that good report, and what did he do? He worshiped God, we're told. He worshiped the Lord. Oh, God, praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being there. He worshiped God, and then he went up and he said these words, get up, get up. It's almost like, let's roll. Guys, you're up the bat. Your turn. And so we see that Gideon now musters his 300 men, and he says, okay, 300 guys, some of you, 100 guys over here, 100 guys over here, 100 guys over here. Don't you dare go into the camp. You stay on the fringes, the outside of the camp, on the long side of the hills around this valley of Jerel. And I tell you what, don't go in there. You might get hurt. So just make sure you stay clean, stay clear. So Gideon gets his guys posted around, and look at in God's battle plan here in Judges 7:15 or 16, dividing the 300 men into three companies. Gideon placed trumpets, empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside those empty jars. Verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 20, it says the three companies blew the trumpets, they smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. And they shouted, a sword for the Lord and of Gideon, or for Gideon. And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The scripture tells us, and I'm only looking at some of the highlights of the verses, you can read the whole story, but it says it happened at the beginning of the middle watch. The middle watch in scripture was from 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock. The blackness of the night, okay, right over that time frame. And the watch were just changed. The guards that were guarding the camp, they were just changed. And so at the very beginning of that middle watch, can you imagine all the men are in position around this camp of Midianites, 135,000 strong. They're all standing around there, and can you imagine putting yourself in this farmer's life? The man turned mighty warrior. Here Gideon stands there. Oh, God, should I do this? Everyone's waiting for my summons. I'm going to bust that pot. I'm going to blow my horn. I'm going to start to shout. I'm going to hold my torch high. When do I do it? And all of a sudden, it was the right point. I imagine he was scared. I would be. Here they are, and all of a sudden he blows the trumpet, and all of a sudden everybody all around that camp, everyone blowing the trumpets. And all of a sudden you hear all these pots shattering, pam, pam, all these clay pots, boom, 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 all this noise. And all of a sudden you see flames and all these fire torches held high all over the place. And as you're going like this, they're waving it and moving around. And don't go in there because you might get hurt. He's out here doing this. And everybody is shouting, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's God's sword was going to destroy. God was going to bring retribution back to the enemy. And we see that that's exactly what happened. In the blackness of the night, in the confusion that would ensue, something like that. Can you imagine waking up in the middle of a night, totally waking out of a deep sleep, and all of a sudden hearing this noise, and someone come running by your tent, and all of a sudden someone hits you alongside. Whoa, he's the enemy. And looking around, you can see all the torches all over the place, totally surrounded the whole camp. Can you see it? Get the picture? Hearing the noise, and all of a sudden someone hits you and you hit them back, and all of a sudden a sword comes out and another sword and another sword, and now you're hearing and smelling and seeing the sounds of battle. It's real. And those soldiers were starting to fight for their lives. Do anything to stay alive. And so they were killing and maiming and cutting to the tune of 120,000 died. Whoa. And here's Gideon and his 300 guys. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? See, the battle belongs to the Lord. Get weary of fighting it yourself. It's God's battle. The battle began and all these soldiers died. The slaughter was great. Gideon's men, they had faith. They had shouts of praise and glory. The sword of the Lord is the Lord's glory. And of Gideon. But notice they stood. God says to stand in your place. Don't run into the battle. Stand. It's not your battle. It's mine. I will fight. You tie that in, folks, with Ephesians 6 talks about the put on the full armor of God to stand. Having done all, to stand. We don't run, we don't attack, but we stand our ground. It's when we're under attack, you stand. This is exactly what God was teaching the nation of Israel, to stand. And God will deliver them. And we see Gideon's men with confidence. Confidence. God, you're able. God, you're an awesome God. You're a big God. God, you're bigger than any of us. And they had a confidence that's built into God that was just amazing. But then we see the Midianites. They had fear. They had cries. They had panic. And they were filled with confusion. My friends, so much of Christianity in our life, even today upon this earth, as Christians are filled with confusion. And nothing but confusion and murky smoke fills and floods around their life. Not of God. That's the Midianite way. God's way and Gideon's way is the filled with confidence and boldness before God. Trusting in Him. Notice what God says in Judges 8:28. The Midians were, thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites. It did not raise its ugly head. I'll say ugly, that's my paraphrase. Again, during Gideon's lifetime, and the land enjoyed peace for 40 years. Nothing sweeter than that peace. Why did they get into this predicament? Because of sin. Torpedo them. See, God called the most unlikely person to be used in an most unlikely way. Who would ever think that God would deliver the Midianites into his hand this way? God, I believe, wants to use you today. Each of us in this room, if you name the name of Christ, God has a plan for your life. Not filled with confusion. The devil is really good at trying to keep his people, God's people, confused. But it's filled with confidence as you walk with him. You may be facing an enemy today that is just like the Midianites, that's relentless in your life. What is the enemy that you're facing? Could that enemy be bitterness? Anger towards somebody? You just will not forgive someone? Could it be fear? Even fear of dying, or fear of whatever. Your enemy is some addictive behavior. See, the enemies come in all shapes and sizes, and the Midianite enemies are real for us today. What are you facing? And oftentimes, as God's children, we have been defeated far too long. We don't know how to come into victory. We sort of get used to the fact that I'll walk around defeated in my personal life. Don't want to read the Bible no more. Don't want to pray no more. Don't want to witness or share my faith with anybody. I'm scared to do that. I'm scared. And so we walk defeated. We have an attitude of just, it's all about me. It's all about my life. It's all about me right here in the whole little world. But God is trying to say, no, it's not all about you. That's why there's all confusion. That's why there's all kinds of stuff swirls around you. The Midianites are real even today. They flood so many Christians and take us and keep us from what God wants us to be. We have to come out of the darkness into His light. And when we do that, our lives change. See, I believe it's time. Time for a lot of things, but I just put down four things here. It's time to hear from God. See, God still speaks today. God uses a guy like a David or a guy like a Gideon or a guy like Bill Johnson down here. God uses us, folks. And you say, you know, I don't have a whole lot to be offering. Yeah, you do. See, we sometimes listen to the lies that's whispered to us. You have so much to offer. God calls you a mighty warrior. Be that mighty warrior. Listen, hear from God. Secondly, clean my house. Just as Gideon went there and started taking his dad's house and his family's altar to Baal and all that pagan idolatry worship stuff, he started a clean house. There might be some things in your life you might got to clean up. Don't ever expect to be used by God and get out of the Midianite onslaught in your life unless you start to clean house. As you clean house with God, you get the things out. I tell you what, God is able to get in and to start to do mighty things. It's time to not only hear from God and clean my house, but also to obey His word. Begin obeying what God tells you to do, making sure that aligns with God's word. And as you obey and take that one step in obedience, it might be hard, it'll be easier to take the next one. And then easier to take the next one, and easier to take the next one. And that obedience will become greater and greater and greater. Your spiritual life will go deeper and deeper and deeper. You will have greater and greater victories. Greater and greater top of the world with Christ. We are more than conquerors. More than conquerors, aren't we? And then lastly, as we gain the victory. As Gideon, God will be in the corner fighting for you. Unless you start to take those steps, it ain't going to happen. Excuse my English. It won't happen. You will continue on as life has always been. If you're very happy with your life, continue it out. But if you want to see some changes in your personal life, you want to see some changes in your personal family, you want to see some changes in your world around you, start doing this. And I'll guarantee you something. I'll guarantee you that you will become blessed in a way you've never been blessed before. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is in Him alone. Stop trying to do it yourself. Stop trying to fix everybody else, but often refusing to fix yourself. Careful of being dependent upon other people. It's called codependency. You can build your life around someone else that just holds you down into the ditches. Get free. Allow Christ to give you the victory that is rightfully yours. Amen. It is yours. Father, we thank you for the little stories that we read in the Bible. And Father, they have deep, profound, major, big truth for all of us. Father, teach us even the story of Gideon today. I ask, God, that you will speak to our hearts. Father, we all have Midianites spinning around in our lives. And Father, we can only conquer them through your strength. Teach us, Lord, that we're clay and we're weak vessels. Father, we need you. Help us, Father, to get on that path to victory that's only found in Christ. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the big lessons you've taught us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.